So some good news, guys, that was not yet shared. Two things of good news. First of all, on Monday night, one of the most epic things about being a Christian is helping other people become Christians. And Monday night, we got to witness Marquise from William Patterson. And so he's taking care of his mom right now. So you can pray for him. But he's fired up to be a disciple. Apparently, he's trying to, you know, be studying the Bible with his friends, and it's really inspiring. Now, something really cool, and I just want to put a plug out there, was that when Mark and Caleb met him, I think either Mark and Caleb or Mark and Calvin, regardless, they met and then studied the Bible with Marquise all the way through. Then he got baptized. But the cool thing was that they're fit partners. And so the find one together partner is that collectively the two of them went out, found one together, and then they got baptized. And it was awesome. So I just want to kind of remind you guys that our job is, you know, our goal as the 72 being sent out to go find one together, to go, you know, everybody get wet in the water trying to help other people fall in love with God and make Jesus Lord, is that that's happening, and we're doing it. And so I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Amen? All right, so the other bit of good news is that October 3rd, 2010 was the day that I made Jesus Lord of my life. Being somewhere in Texas, somewhere on a farm, yet God put me in New Jersey. I'll be married to the most incredible woman on the face of the planet. And I'm in the best family there is right here in the campus ministry. The Rupert clan, as well as in the NJCM clan. So I'm really grateful for what God, you know, the fact that I'm saved. So amen. Okay, so we've been studying out, all of you know, that we're studying out a series called Fit Life, okay? And every single person here, whether you think you're rocking or you're not rocking, every single one of us want to be fit for the kingdom of God. That's why you're here. I mean, you might not think you're the hottest stuff out there, but really all of us decided when we got baptized, when we were studying the Bible, trying to be disciples, is that we don't want to, you know, be disciples and not be fit for service in his kingdom. We don't want to just be, you know, Christians who are hanging around but not really serving God with all of our capacity. And so we decided, you know what, for you, God, we want to be fit. We want to be running at a healthy pace. We want to be fired up and people who are really going to make a difference in your kingdom. And so this semester, we've been studying out a lot of different things. We've been studying out having a fit perspective. We've been studying out all these different things. I'm sure the lessons are really helping you, definitely helping me. But today, we're really going to go back, and I think I always say this because it's always true, but we're going to go back to the root. We're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to go back, not to Genesis, but we're going to go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Okay. We're going to go back to what was Jesus' plan to really make an impact on this world. The truth is, all of us want to make an impact. Amen? Amen. All of us want to be fruitful. Amen? Amen? All of us want to be disciples that are rocking. But how do we do that? Now, I want to mention something, and we're going to get right into scriptures, I promise. But when Jesus, kind of by sheer fruit, when Jesus finished his ministry, at one point, he had 5,000 people in his crowd. Then he had 4,000 people in his crowd. And not to include women and children, but Jesus was rocking. He was kind of a celebrity of sorts with this huge following behind him. It was inspiring. But then when Jesus died, resurrected, and eventually went back into heaven, how many people were in his corner? Say a little louder if you think you know the answer. 120. Okay, so rock star Jesus, who had 5,000, 4,000, definitely even more than that, had all of these people following him, but at the end of his life, only 120 were following him. At the end of his life, we think there might have been 11 or 12 in the inner room on the day of Pentecost. We you know, numerically, Jesus, you kind of bombed it, man. You kind of didn't have this worldwide impact in the 3 years that you were doing ministry. You only saved 120 people. Is that really it? But it's interesting because in that 120 people, Jesus stuck through with those people, and he had a revolution of their heart. And when those people's hearts were changed, it was from them that the world, the gospel, has been spread worldwide. Now, that's kind of the nature of Jesus, though. Jesus, when he had 4,000 people, when he had, in Luke 14, large crowds following Jesus, oftentimes, I mean, if you had large crowds following you, you take a big picture, and then you say, come follow me, I'll be over here in this corner. Let's get this number up to 10,000, right? No, Jesus, doing his ministry, oftentimes he'd turn around with large crowds following him, and he'd say, you cannot follow me if you don't hate your family. Excuse me. Well, then I guess I'm not following you, brother. You know? And so they left. You can't follow me if you're not willing to pick up your cross, aka you cannot follow me if you're not willing to crucify yourself daily. No explanation. He just laid it out. You can't follow me if you're not willing to surrender everything completely. To live a life fit for service in the kingdom of God, what Jesus is looking for is your heart completely. I think we know that. But he's looking really desperately for your heart. Where is your heart at today? You know, that sounds like a religious question. That sounds like one of those questions where it's like, where is your heart at? I don't really know where my heart is. It's right here, but the thoughts are in my head. So what does that really mean? But where is your heart at today? Go ahead and look at the person next to you and ask them, hey, bro, hey, sis, where is your heart at today? Wherever your heart is, whether on fire or on ice, whether in lukewarm water or wherever it is, whether with Jesus or with somebody else, Jesus is saying, give me your heart. Mm. Give it to me.
Come on, Matt.
Put me in your heart. Give me access to the heart. Give me everything. Give it up for me. Now, the heart is the most precious thing of all things. I've been watching a couple of these medical shows of 3 hours. We're watching House. We started watching Grey's Anatomy, and we're like, probably shouldn't watch this. Sometimes a little sketchy. Anyway, so we stopped watching that. But we're watching these medical shows, and it really all comes back to the heart. You know, if you look at parts of the body, you can lose your arm, you can lose your leg, you can lose, like, your stomach down, but as long as your heart still pumps, you're going to survive, right? It's literally all about the heart. People who get heart degrees, they study for so many years on top, cardiologists study for years on years upon years in order to get their proper education. Why? Because the medical world knows that the heart is so important. But the spiritual world knows it even better. Is that your heart is so important. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God's looking for your heart. Is it fully committed to him? Is it all his? And so the title of my lesson tonight is Check Your Heart. I'm going to do it again. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, check your heart. Girl, check your heart. Let's open your Bibles collectively. Let's open our Bibles in Luke chapter 6. And we're going to continue our series as we're going through Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. All right, bro, I just checked it. I'm good. 1, 2, okay. All right, Luke, verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. That's kind of epic, isn't it? Think about that for a second. All these people from villages from all over are coming to visit Jesus. And it says that power is coming from him. We know in Mark 4, I want to say, that the woman touches his cloak and then gets healed. Jesus is kind of like this superhero, electricity shooting everywhere. People are just getting healed by being near him, okay? So Jesus heals the physical, and now he gets up on stage and wants to heal the spiritual. Looking at his disciples, looking at all his followers, he said, "Blessed are you guys. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you." Well, I don't feel blessed sometimes, Jesus, when people hate me. "When they exclude you, really? Okay. And insult you and reject you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich." Anybody richer? All right, campus ministry, hold on. "But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Ooh. For that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets." You know, Jesus has a tendency of getting up on stage and just dropping the mic. He says some of these things and it's like, "Well, that's not the way that I thought, Jesus." And he flips the script, mostly on the religious people, but now he's flipping the script on society as a whole. He goes, "Blessed are the underprivileged. Blessed are the poor, the broken, the weary, the weeping. Blessed are those who are persecuted and excluded." And in Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You know, Jesus starts off, and he could have said anything to this large crowd. Jesus really could have said anything. But if you kind of get the heart of this scripture, what Jesus is really concerned about is the people's hearts. He's really concerned about the condition of the people's heart. Not the condition of their affluence or what, but his condition. He's worried about how is your heart. It's okay to be rich. It's okay to laugh. Actually, it's great to laugh. Medical people say it's good to laugh. It's great for you. I love laughing. It's great when people love you and speak well of you. But it's not great when your heart is in the wrong place with those things. And so Jesus is talking to this crowd, and he goes, "I'm concerned about your heart. Where's your heart at? Check your heart." In Proverbs 4:23, an amazing scripture. So Solomon says, "Above all else." When someone says "above all else," when your teacher says, "If you're going to remember anything that I said, do you write that down?" Oh, yeah. I mean, first of all, you should be taking notes in class. But he goes, if you're listening above all else, if you can remember anything in the Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart. For literally everything you do flows from it. Being great in the campus ministry, being fruitful, being strong, being an example, having externals of greatness starts from a heart of purity. It starts from a heart that is guarded. Not like in the sense of defensive, but a heart that is protected. This last year, Americans spent $20.64 billion on home security systems. $20.64 billion in security systems. A lot of the security systems actually don't get used, but then they go off accidentally if you leave your house without closing the door. It's like sometimes people have these security systems in really affluent areas, but then don't really need them, you know, but they're spending so much money because they care about what's inside their home. They really care about protecting the things that they desire most. Their flat screen TV, their loved ones, their dog. They need to protect the dog. And so they invest so much money in protecting their home. And it's not really a fair comparison, but I guess the way the question I want to ask is, how much are you willing to spend to protect your heart? How much are you investing into the security of your heart? You know, people say in the campus ministry, a common phraseology that we use is, hey, you got to guard that person's heart. You got to guard that sister's heart. You got to guard that brother's heart. And, you know, amen, bro. Thanks for telling me that, sis. I appreciate that. But what does that mean to guard your heart? Can we talk about that for a little bit, campus ministry? You think it's going to be helpful if we talk about that? Because, guys, above all else, that's what we got to guard. So it's a great phrase, but we got to understand what that means. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay, here we go. This is the human heart. There's two holes in here, so it goes in, it comes out. This was a desperate plea for a prop right here, so just go with me, okay? The human heart. And I need your participation. I fill my heart with good things. What comes out? Okay. I fill my heart with evil things. What comes out? I fill my heart with gray things, with middle ground things. What comes out?
Trash.
Garbage. You know, I think guarding our heart and guarding each other's heart, really important thing to talk about. Because it is precious above all things. And so when we think about guarding our heart, that means, okay, so I'm not going to... So if I fill myself with evil things, I fill myself with sin, if I fill myself with promiscuity, if I fill myself with lying and with cheating, if I surround myself with those things, if I'm listening, I would even venture to say, if all I listen to is that music, if all I'm watching are those videos, what comes out? Garbage. Evil in, evil out. And so we decided, you know, as disciples, I'm not going to put evil in my heart. I'm going to say no to pornography. I'm going to say no to gossip. I'm going to say no to all these things. Amen. But I think where we come in and we have to really work on as a campus ministry are those kind of gray areas. Are those like middle ground things that are very questionable? Things like, you know, how do I say, what are some good examples here? Trash, yeah. Those middle ground gray areas, things like, you know, spending time alone with someone of the opposite sex for a long period of time. Something like, you know, let me see some good examples here. This is really important. But I do think, like, those gray areas of putting kind of like, you know, trash music into our minds. That can't be necessarily wrong. Like, is it, people have different convictions on different things, but if you're putting gray in, you're gonna get gray out. You know, you think about the gray areas. I really want to encourage you to think about what those areas are for you. I wish I had more examples, but think about what those gray areas are for you, and gray comes out. Now, if I'm guarding my heart, I'm guarding my temple, I'm really going to protect that thing. Amen? Amen. So what I'm going to do then is that I'm going to have a centaur. I'm going to have some sort of, you know, pillar kind of guy. I'm going to have my bouncer standing outside my house and saying, no, gray, you're not getting in. You know, evil, you're not coming in. All that's coming in my heart is good. And so the Bible says, in Galatians 5, 16, that walk by the Spirit and you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And so really when it comes down to guarding your heart, guys, which from it flows everything, is filling yourself with good. You know, one of the great things about guarding your heart is filling it with good, filling it with quiet times. You know, one of the things that I think we struggle with, we brothers and sisters can struggle with, are like, you know, desiring to go after the opposite gender of people who are maybe in the world, or people who aren't disciples, maybe even being flirtatious or thinking about, you know, potentially even going out to the people who aren't Christians, who haven't given their hearts over to God. And I think one of the ways that we can prevent that from happening is by going on dates. You know, dates are the good. Dates are the plus. And if we fill ourselves with those things, good is going to result. When we fill our temples with great things, you know, I'm not telling you to only listen to Star 99.1. I really can't do that for me. That doesn't work. But I'm saying you fill yourself up with scriptures. You fight to put inside your temple good things. Great conversations with brothers and sisters. Rather than just having great conversations, rather than just talking about sports and all these different things, are you really together investing in one another to give ourselves good in? Are you investing good into the hearts of others? When we're saying we're guarding each other's hearts, okay, that means that we're preventing the gray from coming in, we're preventing the evil from coming in, we definitely have to do that. But guarding one another's hearts is actually a proactive thing. It's something that we go about doing, encouraging, texting, calling, asking questions, loving one another, going after one another. Because from the heart comes all things. Amen? All right, so I want to do something kind of fun. We're going to talk about this, and we're going to close out sooner than usual, and then we're going to break up into discussion groups. Because Jesus then does something really cool in what is known as the Sermon on the Hill. Matthew 5 is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus reuses his sermon, repackages it, and puts it in the Sermon on the Hill, or the Sermon on the Flatland. And he says here something really cool. I want you to look at this image right here. He highlights four things, and they're in direct contrast to one another. He goes, basically, in trying to protect your heart, here's some four incredible practicals for you to, Jesus, I love Jesus as a guy of practicals. He goes, here's four incredible practicals that if you put into your heart, this is you protecting your heart. Amen? You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right. First thing, he goes, blessed are you who are poor. Woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who hunger now. Woe to you who are well fed now. Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who laugh now. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude you, and insult you. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. So I want to take a little bit of time for each of these sections. And what I want to do is I want to close out a couple minutes early. And then I want each of us to really to set ourselves up in little discussion groups and have a conversation about one of these things. What hits your heart? But what am I practically going to do with one of these things? What am I going to fill my heart with, guard my heart with, in order to fill my temple with good things? You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right, first thing, poor versus rich. You know, I was trying to think about this lesson, and I would say that the campus ministry is a pretty poor ministry. Do you guys agree?
Yes.
Let me get an amen if you feel like my bank account's a little poor, right? Okay. Something really interesting is that if you work 10 hours a week, making $10 an hour, is that you are considered in the highest income group in the entire world. Think about that for a second. I'm gonna say it one more time. If you work 10 hours a week at $10 an hour at Starbucks, you are considered of the top, the highest income class globally. Okay? In the United States, 1.9% are considered poor. Like really, 1.9% on a global scale are considered poor. So really, if you really kind of re-switch the thinking here, and if you're making money from your parents or if you're getting some sort of financial aid, are you rich?
No.
On a global scale, you are. On a global scale, you're very, very rich. Even the poor in the United States United States, because of Social Security and the things that we have set up, the poor in the United States are the richest poor people in the world. That's crazy to think about, right? So Jesus comes in and goes, you know, woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who handle your money in a selfish way. It's great to have money, but he challenges the people and he goes, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Oh, what a great scripture. So what Jesus says to the people here, he goes, you know, listen, pursuing money and having money at the throne of your life, if that's what you're pursuing and going after and selfish and protective about your money, that's going to lead to many griefs. Woe to you guys. Warning to you people. Protect yourself from that. So he challenges them and says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Amen? So I want to kind of make this a little more practical. You know, how do you know if you have a rich mindset, or how do you know if you have a poor mindset? Well, the question that you got to ask yourself is when someone asks you for money, how hard is it for you to give it up? When it comes to contribution, are you giving contribution? You know, when it comes to you've got money in your pocket, is it all about you or is it about giving? You know, when Jesus challenges the crowd, he goes, if you want to guard your heart, be givers. Be people who are looking for opportunities to give to others. Because Jesus' ministry, which is a beautiful ministry, is literally all about equality. I mean, Jesus doesn't want this huge disparity between the rich and the poor. Yeah, I don't think he wants a socialism society where everybody is living at the same exact pace, because people are blessed with finances, amen. But I think what Jesus wants is for each of us to have a humble perspective of, in my riches, in my wealth, I have to take care of those who are in need. Is that on your radar? Jesus is challenging the people, if you want to have a heart that is guarded, a heart that is pure, a heart that from which everything healthy flows, how are you doing it with your finances? Hungry. This is a crazy scripture, and to be honest, this is probably one of those that really challenges me. But in terms of hunger, it's more than just food. He says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. You know, blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who are starving. You know, one time I decided to, on my back porch at my parents' house, I decided to set up a cardboard box, and I slept outside on the back porch of my parents' house. Because I was like, you know what? I'm going to be homeless for the night. Okay, no laughs. That's okay. So I'm going to be homeless for the night. And about 2 a.m., it started pouring. And I didn't realize it was pouring until my cardboard box started caving in on me. And then I had this massive baptism of sorts onto my head of water. You know, food and hunger are very associated with comfort. I think what Jesus is challenging here is, what are you who are well fed? What are you who are comfortable? What are you who eat to your heart's desire? What are you who live a comfortable lifestyle? But blessed are you who are hungry. Here's a really cool thing that Jesus puts up here. And he asks his disciples this. He doesn't even ask the disciples. He kind of just makes the point. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. But when you come out of your comfort zone and excuse yourself from food, when you fast. I think Jesus lived in such a way that he assumed that the disciples who were living with him were going to put themselves in uncomfortable situations. When you fast. That's kind of a lost art here in the campus ministry a little bit, isn't it, guys? When was the last time you fasted? When was the last time you willingly went without food to put yourself in a place of need of God, discomfort? God, come help me out. When was the last time you did that? And Jesus challenged the disciples, you know, listen, blessed are you when you are hungry. Blessed are you when you're not relying on your comfort to move you forward. Blessed are you when you are in need of strength. That's a beautiful position. Blessed are you when you weep. You know, Jesus was a man of many tears, of many sorrows. This was kind of known as either a glutton and a drunkard, but also a man of many sorrows. And it says, as he approached and saw the city, he wept over the city, saying, if you knew the day, I can't read it from this perspective, it's so small. Okay, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes, for the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. You know, there's a lot of reasons that we cry, and there's a lot of reasons that we're sorry, and we're sorrowful. But Jesus kind of puts himself in a sorrowful situation here. Jesus' humility and sensitivity, he goes to the edge of Jerusalem, looks over the city, and weeps. Jesus put himself in situations where, yeah, there's lots of reasons to laugh and to be carefree, but he had to remind himself oftentimes of the seriousness of the condition of the world. How's your heart doing in that area, guys? Are you connected to the lostness of the world? I mean, if we really had a pulse on how this world was doing, we would be terrified. We would be sad. We would be sorrow. In fact, our natural state of being probably would be sorrow if we lived from a spiritual perspective. But I think we kind of flipped the switch and said, I'm going to laugh, I'm going to have fun. That's what this life is all about, is happiness, goodness, good feelings, good vibes, all these things. But Jesus had a healthy pulse on, oh my goodness, look at the lostness of this world. How's that going in your heart? Do you have that mindset? Are you guarding your heart with that perspective, the proactive weeping and awareness of the lostness, the brokenness, the broken families, the hurt families, the future of children, I mean, the teaching, the education, the poverty, and more than just the U.S. and the world, are you aware of that? Is your finger on the pulse of the world there? And then lastly, I love this one. Hated, excluded, and insulted, blessed are you guys, but woe to you who are spoken well of by others. Can you guys, just give me a letter, if you feel like you love when people speak well of you. Mm. Oh, we love it. I love when people speak well of me. It's awesome. As disciples, Paul makes it very clear that, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will be insulted, will be hated, will be excluded. You know, guys, Jesus makes it very clear that if you are living a comfortable Christianity where other people, everybody likes you, and you don't get persecuted, you may be doing something wrong. Think about that for a second. If people are not disagreeing with you, hating you, insulting you, or persecuting you or something, there might be something off, not with the message, but with the messenger. Because the message inflicts that kind of tension and that kind of conflict. So I want to encourage you guys, when Jesus is saying, really be people who not necessarily are spoken well of, but who go on their faith and preach the word boldly, who are passionate, who go out there and kind of get in a tussle with some people. That's the disciple of Jesus. Woe to you if everyone speaks well of you. Are you guys going out? Are we going out and stepping out of our comfort zone? People don't hate Mr. Rogers. People do because they don't like his sweaters and stuff, but you really can't hate Mr. Rogers. You can't really hate, you know, Barney and all those guys because they're not bad guys. They're good guys. They don't say anything of conflict. But a disciple of Jesus holds with them a double-edged sword. Unleash it. I'm not encouraging you to go out and go get some fights and go, you know, slay some of your people on your campus. Don't do that. But what I am saying is that a disciple of Jesus who possesses this message goes out and stirs up some things. Maybe you gotta be proactive about that. Maybe you gotta be proactive about being on the mission, not seeking conflict, but we know that's gonna result. That's gonna come as a result. So guys, as we close out here, what I want to do is I want to split up into groups. you know, two or three people next to you, don't go too far. But I wanna just ask you to talk amongst yourself. Of those four things, what stirred your heart? What's something that you can proactively go for? One of those four things that you can proactively go for that Jesus teaches that you could become more like. What are you gonna do to be more poor? What are you gonna do to weep? What are you gonna do to, you know, be insulted and hated and excluded? What are you gonna do to be hungry? And I'm not saying this to be a masochist, to enjoy pain, to prey on yourself, but what are you gonna do to live a lifestyle where those things occur? Amen? Awesome. So let's pray, and then let's break up into groups, 5 minutes, and then we're gonna go sing one more song, and then we're gonna have pizza in the back, all right? So I'll pray for the food while we're doing this. Let's do it, guys. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much for not just caring about the production, not just caring about and not just valuing us based on the good deeds versus the evil things, not basing us on the number of people that we baptize or share our faith with, but rather really judging us by our hearts, God, for caring so much that you really want to protect the hearts from which everything flows. Jesus, I'm so grateful for your deep concern, for your love, God, for being the one who cleanses the hearts and gives us fresh and new hearts. Thank you that because of you, we can be people who live life to the full in this sense, God. Bless this time as we have discussions amongst ourselves. Really help us be really more in the footsteps of what your son called us to. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right, so let's talk amongst ourselves. 5 minutes, I'll come back up, and then we'll sing a song.